Am I on? Am I on? Testing, testing. Am I on? Can I get this back on my belt? I'm going to do this first because I'm like super OCD and this microphone is in front of the screen. And so I'm going to put this down. And I'm also going to push this stand down because it's a little bit in front of the screen too. Is that not a pretty cool thing there? Jen Lipidavari Bivario, or however you say their last name. I wouldn't even know how you sign that exactly. That's also very difficult to do. But she came up with this. I just send her the idea. I just send her the idea, and she brainstorms these things. And that when she sent that to me, I was like, perfect. Absolutely perfect. Pastor Hal, earlier on in the summer, asked us to it was three or four different things people were asking. What can we do to help? What can we do to help? What, you know? And so he came before the congregation and why am I doing that? Put it away a little bit. Is that okay? I'm hitting my belt. Okay. I'm not going to go back down through the three or four things that he said because that's not the point. The point ultimately was, I believe that he asked of us, was to be very aware of the crisis opportunities that the enemy, is that too much?
Jeez.
That the enemy would be using to not only continue to attack their family, the Hesters, but also then attack this congregation. Overarching, I think that's what he was trying to get across. And he had three or four things that he would, praying about this and cooperating about this and unity on that and so on and so on and such on and so forth. The bottom line was, and again, I don't think he was asking us to look behind every tree and under every rock to see where the enemy was. And, you know, we're not going to look for the fires. We're just going to be aware. I believe that that's where this message that I'm going to preach this morning, I believe that's where that was birthed out of, was our pastor asking us to not stick our heads in the sand concerning the opportunities that the enemy was going to use in this crisis, to not stick our heads in the sand by then thinking ultimately that each other were the enemies. So I have a couple disclaimers this morning. Before I start into my message, I have a couple disclaimers that I would like to make sure that you hear me say. Because even in the midst of this message, I believe that the enemy is going to try to deceive and trick you. The first disclaimer is this. I have no idea what difficult situation you've gone through. I have no idea where you are finding yourself in this moment. And I have no idea what type of potential difficult situations you have forthcoming. I have no idea. I don't know who you are dealing with as far as difficult people may be concerned. And so I do not mean for one second to try to minimize where you may be as I attempt to challenge you and challenge myself with this message. Not for one second do I want to shame you or try to manipulate you or try to get you to think that you just need to be over this and just pick yourself up by the bootstraps and yada, 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 on and on and on. Please hear me. When I say to you that all I'm going to do today is give you God's word, and that is between you and God. So, from this moment on, if you feel like I'm shaming you and manipulating you and all that kind of stuff, it's not me. It's the enemy deceiving you, lying to you, tricking you. Because I've already made this disclaimer. I thought long and hard on this, and this is why. Because we tend to point fingers, and so it kind of moves me into my second disclaimer, but we tend to point fingers. And we tend to maximize where we're at in a moment and potentially minimize where someone else is. There's a lady sharing this week at school. We were doing our teacher in-service this week, and a lady was sharing that she had just spiraled and spiraled in this morning and was still trying to get to school and, you know, da-da-da-da-da. And she said, and I lost my keys. In a moment, I was like, you lost your keys? That seriously is what pushed you over the edge? Do you know what I've gone through? And I had to back up very, very quickly and say, well, you know what? I have no idea what she else went through this morning, what she else went through yesterday, and so on and such on. And whatever that meant for her in that moment to lose her keys or what she was trying to get to and she'd lost her keys. I'm asking you this morning to not point fingers, to not think that you have been in a difficult situation more than anyone else or a less difficult situation. Listen, it is between you and the creator of the universe where you are at, and we are to rally around one another and pray for one another and be unified. And that, I believe, is what Hal was asking for. This is my son, William, that I'm going to bring up. He has no idea that he's doing this, but if you would step up here, son, in your fancy new sneaks, please. You're on the wrong side. You have to start on this side, because this is my story. This is my son, my youngest. He's 15. He is starting high school this year. The next 4 years of his and my life are going to be awesome and amazing and incredible. And here's what we do, if you will allow me to use William as my second disclaimer to help you understand this. Here's what we do. Here's what we do. William goes on a missions trip or does something magnanimous for the kingdom of God and maybe wins a couple people to Christ and feeds thousands of people. I don't know. I'm just making it. Helps the old lady across the street. Doesn't kick the dog when he wants to and so on and such on and so forth. And we go, man, son, man, that's awesome. Man, you are a man of God. But never one second would we say, you are God. Not every 1 second would we say that. But then on this side, and William does something that is not good and is hard and bad and kind of attacks potentially maybe who the Kaler family is and such on and so forth. And we get upset and we get angry. And what we do right off the bat is we say, this is the enemy. Notice we don't ever say that he's God. I mean, that would be blasphemy. That would be ridiculous. He's doing godly things. But on this side, the moment they do something bad or it makes us mad, or they're the enemy. And what does Paul say, of course? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And yet, here is the enemy. Okay. There's no script for you in these notes. None. You are the silent partner in this, son. Isn't it ironic that we do that? You can go ahead and sit down, thanks. In my last church, I had a group of people. And those of you that are here this morning from my last church, do not for 1 second be like, oh my gosh, was this me? It was none of you, so don't worry about it. You're all good. There was a group of people that wanted to start a prayer group. Prayer group. We know what that looks like in Christian circles too often. It really becomes a gossip group. And, you know, as the pastor, I'm like, oh, okay. There were two very dominant personalities that were kind of leading this group onto prayer. One dominant personality wanted the prayer group to look like this. And the other dominant person wanted the prayer group to look like this. And before the prayer group even got started, it spiraled out of control. And guess what both dominant personalities said to me when I counseled them through? Guess what both of them said about the other dominant personality? Both of them said this: that person is the enemy. Both of them said that. I kid you not, I can't even make that up. I can't even write that script. Two God-fearing, Bible-believing, Jesus-following, let's do a prayer group. And the moment it spiraled, the other person became the enemy. And that's exactly what they both said. That person's the enemy. And my heart broke. And guess what? The prayer group never materialized. And Satan went just like this. Yes. Two disclaimers. I am not attempting in any way, shape, or form to minimize where you're at, what you may be going through, who you're dealing with. I'm not here today to shame you or manipulate you or tell you to just get over it and yada, yada, yada. All these things I think that are too often pointed at in Christian circles because I'm more spiritual than you and so you should be where I'm at and you should run through these problems with no problem and didn't Jesus die on the cross for you and so on and such on and so forth. And disclaimer number two, we need to stop calling each other the enemy. We wrestle not against humans. And that was what I heard my pastor say earlier in the summer, loud and clear. Please, please do not battle each other. My sister is a tattletale. She's the enemy. This is a joke. Because I just told you not to do that. She's a tattletale. Now, I say that as we're all adults now and, you know, this, that, and the other. I'm speaking about when we were little kids. I went with my dad one day to an elderly couple's house. A big tree had fallen down, and the older gentleman had called my dad and, you know, said, can you come help me, you know, cut this tree up and all that kind of stuff. And so my dad said, hey, son, why don't you come with me? And of course, I valued tremendously any opportunity to be with my dad. And all. So I, oh, yeah, yeah. And we lived up in western New York, north of Buffalo, Niagara Falls area. And so it was good and cold and lots of snow and all that. And we got there and we're sawing away. And I was kind of a little kid. And so there really wasn't a whole lot I could do per se. And it was getting really cold. And so my dad says at one point, he says, why don't you go ahead and go inside and hang out with the older missus, just, you know, she's in there all alone and just go and chat with her, whatever. So I went in and, you know, took my jacket off and she made me a cup of cocoa and it was all awesome and everything. We talked a little bit and my mom and dad had been friends with this older couple for years. And so, you know, we knew each other and we chatted and talked about some different things. And then she just said, I've got some work to do here in the kitchen and, you know, you can go ahead and just hang in the house until your dad and my husband are done or whatever in the cave. And I'm like, okay. So I'm walking through the house and looking around and guess what I found? A big dish of candy. Checking the mirrors to see if she could see me from another room. And guess what I did with that big dish of candy? Oh, yeah, buddy. I'd empty that right into my pocket. My dad came in and, you know, son, we're getting ready to go. And so I put my jacket on, which, you know, was kind of a little bit long because it was a big winter jacket. So it went over my pocket so that, you know, he couldn't see the bulge of candy in my pocket. And we went home and, you know, I went, you know, straight away up to my room and kind of stashed the stash and all that kind of stuff. And as the evening progressed, I started feeling a little guilty, you know, the Holy Spirit convicting me, all that spiritual stuff, and, you know, eating three or four pieces of the candy, so maybe my stomach was a little, I don't know. And I thought, you know what, if I'm going to go down with the ship on this whole thing, I'm going to bring my little sister with me. And so I shared with her this knowledge of this big stash of candy. Where did you get that? Oh, don't you worry about where I got that. It's all good. This isn't your candy, is it? No, it's our candy. And guess what she did? Oh, yeah, she jumped right up, ran right downstairs to Mom and Dad. Jason's got candy. He's got a whole bowl load of candy up there. I don't know how he got it, but I'm not going down with him. My dad came up. Son, do you have candy? Oh, that sister. My dad made me call the lady on the phone, apologize for stealing her candy, and ask her what I needed to do. Did I need to replace the candy? Did I need to come over to her house and work off the candy? Whatever the case may be. Of course, she was incredibly gracious and kind and accepted my apology and said, oh, don't worry about it. She said, I got a whole bunch more candy in the cupboard. I'm like, oh, the cupboard. I was bad, but I was not that bad. I was a thief. I stole. I'm sure each of us has a little story like that that we can remember. That we took something that was not ours. And whether we ended up paying for it somehow through a punishment or whatever the case may be, or just punishment of a guilty conscience forever. Some of you are sitting out there right now going, oh, I wish I had returned that candy myself. There is a thief. There is a thief on the loose. There's a thief on the rampage. And I promise you right now, he has one and only one intention. Would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, I humbly come to you this morning, Lord, on behalf of myself, first and foremost, Father, that I would only speak that which you have asked me to speak. That I would not try to add or delete or diminish because in any given moment I think that this would be, Lord, that I would just do what you have asked of me to do. And secondly, Father, I pray that then these that are here would receive truth. Jesus, you were perfectly clear when you said, the truth that you know will set you free. And so, Father God, I pray that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would today teach us truth. That we would know this truth, that we would want to know this truth, that it would be a passion of ours to be truth seekers. Crying out to you, saying, the more truth that we know in you, Father, the more truth that we know through you, Jesus, the more truth that we are empowered by you, Holy Spirit, it will set us free, set us free, set us free, set us free. I pray that over the next few minutes and into the rest of this day, we would side with you, the truth, that we would stop siding with the thief whose only intention is to lie. In your name I pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. Up on the screen, we're going to take off this really super cool graphic and put up the definition first, please. I'm sorry. I'm looking at the definition. Let's put up John 10:10, please. John 10:10. This is out of the Voice translation. I don't know how many of you are familiar with that. I realize and I recognize that there are different translations out there that are not the best translations. They don't, you know, whatever, they're not scholarly, whatever. I'm not very scholarly myself. But I liked the way this read. John 10:10. This is Jesus speaking, Jesus teaching. And he says, "The thief approaches with malicious intent, looking to steal, to slaughter, and to destroy. But I," that's Jesus, "but I," this is Jesus speaking, "but I have come to give life. Life filled with joy, life filled with abundance." Another translation says that the thief comes only. There is absolutely no other reason that the thief comes. There is not one second of one moment where the thief has any intention but to lie, to deceive, to trick, to annihilate, to obliterate, to destroy. Please take that. Please understand that. There is never one moment where the thief and his henchmen are looking to do anything good or to allow anything good to happen. It is their intention every second, every moment, the thief's intention, to steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus, at the very other end of the spectrum. Now, this is where it really has to begin to hit home. Jesus, on the other end of the spectrum, Jesus at the other end of the diagram is the exact opposite. Do you believe that? Now listen, before we say our Sunday school, we're in church type of answer, "Oh, yes, Jesus, Jesus. Before we do that, I want you to really think about that. Do you believe every moment, every second, every situation that Jesus is intending good and life and joy, and not only all that, but that in abundance? Because here's what we do. We cross our arms and we stamp our feet, and for moments we are willing to say, 'You know what, God, I don't think you're as good as you say you are. Because if you were good, God, if you were good, Jesus, then this would be happening and this would be happening and this wouldn't be happening and this wouldn't be happening.'" And man, the enemy is right there, feeding the lies, whispering the lies. And so I ask you again, and don't answer this time. I ask you again, do you believe this verse? That beyond a shadow of a doubt, beyond anything, period, the only reason that the thief, the enemy, Satan, is here is to steal, is to lie, is to cheat, is to deceive, is to obliterate, is to destroy. That's it. And do you believe Jesus, that the only reason that He, that the Father, that the Holy Spirit are present is to bring good and bring life and bring love and bring wholeness and healing and joy, and not only bring them, but what did He say? In abundance. Jesus is looking to bless you. Satan is looking to take every blessing from you. I promise you that. And I want to encourage you to really take a verse like this and really say, don't just read and go, "Oh, yeah. No, sit down and meditate on this and say, "Do I really believe this? When all hell is breaking loose, do I really believe that it is Jesus' intent for me to get, keep, have joyful, abundant life?" So the theme, you can go ahead and put the theme up now. Sorry that I went out of line. She's back there shaking her head. I cannot believe He did that. That is not the order of the slides. If you walk away with nothing else today, if you don't remember any of my other points, if it all gets washed away or whatever, please remember this. It's at the top of your notes. Did everybody get notes, by the way? Did everybody get notes? Okay. Make no mistake. Make no mistake The enemy's ultimate goal is to obliterate you. Make no mistake. He doesn't ever take a day off. He doesn't ever go on holiday. He doesn't ever go, well, it seems pretty bad, so I'm just going to kind of step back here for the month. He does not stop. He is relentless. He is relentless. So that's your first blank, number one. Hopefully you've already filled that in. Make no mistake, there is a thief, and he is here to obliterate. The devil cannot stop stealing. It is his very nature. It is what he does. Why would I ever side with him? Why would I ever do it? And yet I do it daily. I do it far too often. Here's the funny thing. Sometimes I do it and I know I'm doing it. You could go right now, oh, Jason, you know you're siding with the enemy and you still do it? Yep. Because I'm selfish and I'm self-centered. And in this moment, I want my way and you have ticked me off. I saw a sign that said one time, and Pastor, can I say the word P-I-S-S? Am I allowed to say that here? Okay, thanks.
You can even spell it.
I saw this sign that said this, and this is perfect. It said, I really like you today. Yesterday you pissed me off, but I really like you today. Have we been there? Have we been there? Make no mistake, there is a thief. He cannot stop stealing. He cannot stop lying. It is his goal to be the deceiver. Do we not find him called that in the Bible? It is his goal to be the father of lies. That's not just a name that Jesus came up from. That is his goal. When Jesus said he is the father, the devil, the enemy, Satan, the thief is the father of lies, guess what Satan did? Yes. It is his goal to be the accuser of the brethren. It is his goal to disguise himself as the angel of light. It is his goal to be the manipulator, the shamer, the snake. It's what he does every second of every day. He is cunning. He is sly. He is sneaky. He is ruthless. He is the thief. The Greek word is where we get our word klepto. That's the Greek word for thief. That's the word that Jesus used, is where we get our word klepto, kleptomaniac. I had a big football player come to my office one day when I was at HCA years back. And this kid was huge. He was big. And when I say big, I kid you not. He was big. Almost as big as me. No. He was huge. He was the biggest kid we had by far. And someone had stolen his football pants. I promise you, whoever in the school stole his football pants could not wear his football pants. I promise you that this kid was huge. And he was mad. He was livid. He was ticked. The end of the day was coming. Practice. And Mr. Kaler, somebody has stolen my football pants. All right. Go to class. I'll get this figured out. Guess who I invited into my office next? I invited into my office next the school's kleptomaniac. This kid stole just to steal. He stole paper clips. He stole erasers. He stole money. He stole shoes. He stole small children. It didn't matter. He just stole. It just is who he was. And there was no rhyme or reason as to the things that he stole. It must have been the adrenaline rush of being... This kid was a kleptomaniac to the end. Super nice kid, very respectful. Oh, he would be the most respectful kid to you while he was stealing from you. I brought him in, and I sat him down. I said, hey... I said, listen, I got a problem. I got a situation here at school. Oh, yeah, Miss Kayla, what's going on? I said, somebody has stolen some football pants. What? No. Oh, who would do that? I said, I don't know. I said, but listen very closely to me. Listen very carefully to me. I said, I know that you are a man about campus. Oh, yeah. Yeah, pretty much. I said, you know what's going on. I said, you have an eye and an ear out there that you know what's happening around this campus. Yeah, Mr. Karen, pretty much that's me. I said, so I need your help. Oh, you need my help? I said, I need your help. Would you please keep your eyes and your ears open over the next couple of hours and maybe into tomorrow, and just whatever you hear, whatever you see. I said, would you bring it back to me so we can get to the bottom of this thing? This guy needs his football pants. Mr. Killer, I am on board with you, buddy. We're going to do this together. I said, oh, we're going to do it together. He got up out of the chair. He said, Mr. Killer, as soon as I hear something, I'm coming right back. Okay. He goes like this. He opens the door, takes one step out of... Not that step out the door. Here's the step. Took the step out the door, stepped back in, shut the door, sat down, and said, Mr. Killer, it was me. I stole the pants. And I said, I know. Would you please go get them and bring them to me before this very large football player destroys you? He was a thief. It's what he did. He couldn't stop. This is the word that Jesus used to describe the thief, the enemy, the deceiver. This is the word that Jesus used to describe Satan. He is extremely artful in the way that he steals. The vast majority of the time he steals without you even knowing that he has stolen. You get on the other side of the stealing process and you're like, oh, I can't believe he stole from me again. How did he? Oh, man. There's this guy named Paul. I don't know if you know him. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Kind of prominent in the New Testament times. He wrote 2 letters to the church at Corinth. They're called 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Not very creative in the opening of the letters, but that's how it went. 1 and 2. And in one of these letters, Paul, the guy who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, in one of these letters that he wrote to the church at Corinth, he said, you need to be aware of the enemy's weapons. You need to be aware of his tactics. Your spiritual life depends on you being aware. Do not be ignorant, he said. Because if you are ignorant and unaware, he absolutely will outwit you. Because that's what he does. Because that's what he does. So 1A. 1A. There's the blank. Steal is that blank. 1A. Satan, the thief, has an uncontrollable urge to take that which does not rightfully belong to him. It is uncontrollable. Please understand when Jesus said way back up in John 10:10 that we read, this thief comes only to do this. He wasn't just picking a word. He wasn't being over-exaggeratory. He was being spot on. Make no mistake about it, the enemy's ultimate goal is to obliterate you. This thief cannot stop stealing. It is his impulse. It is his automatic. It is his go-to. It is his very nature to rob you. Which then leads to 1B. Because you see, it doesn't stop there. Listen, Jesus didn't put these 3 words together. He wasn't like, yeah, this thief, he steals, and he kills, and you know, I'm just trying to make a really big point here. He used 3 words because he had 3 things to say. And so 1B is kill. I know in the translation that we had up on the screen, it said to slaughter, and that's fine. But I would like you to put kill and be. Now, here's what we think. Here's what we run to immediately is to kill means to kill someone. Just murder them, take them out. But that would be too easy for the enemy. That'd be too easy. And so what we need to do is we need to go back into the Greek and we need to see what this word kill, what Jesus used to mean this word kill. And here's what the Greek word for kill means. It doesn't mean that Satan just murders somebody. That word in the Greek, to kill, literally means to sacrifice. And so here's what Jesus was saying. Here's exactly what he was saying. When the thief comes into your life and he steals from you, there's going to be some things left over after the carnage, after he's stolen from you, after he's robbed you blind. There's going to be some things left over. And he's going to help create a situation where you are so down and so discouraged and so beaten up that you yourself sacrifice the things that are left. That's literally what this word means. That after he robs you blind, then he convinces you to sacrifice what's left. Oh, he's good. He's good. I'm not going to kill them. I'm not going to kill that. I'm not going to murder this, he says to you. He says, I'm going to get you convinced to do it by your own hands. I'm going to get you to sacrifice your job, your family, your friends, and the list, your church, and the list goes on and on and on. Because is that not the great next step of the enemy? He can't get to the Father. He already tried that. You're aware of that, right? That he tried to get to God. He tried to unseat God. He tried to take over heaven and therefore was cast down, thus becoming Satan, the thief. He can't get to God. So he gets to God's creation. And could it not be more ultimate when he gets God's creation to sacrifice the things that are precious to them? Can you imagine God stepping up with a blessing for you and handing you a blessing? God is lavishing a blessing into your life, whatever that may be. And Satan not only tries to steal it from you and is successful in stealing bits and parts, but gets you to sacrifice that blessing on your own. That's literally what this word means. Again, please, do not allow me to shame you, manipulate you, minimize what you may be going through. All I'm doing is preaching the word. This is between you and the Creator. This is between you and the power of the Holy Spirit revealing to you truth. To get you to sacrifice it yourself. You're tired. You're weary, you're beat down, you're deceived. And so he convinces you to quit the fight. He convinces you to hand it over. He convinces you to sacrifice what is precious to you. The blessings that God has placed in your life. He is all about helping to create the conditions and the situations, making them so terrible, so stressful, that you see no way to solve the problem, to solve the issue, to solve whatever is going on, except to sacrifice the things that have been left over from his attack to steal from you. Why? Why do I side with him? Why do I choose to be on his side? When my Savior says to me, I have come that you might have life, to keep that life and to retain that life, that abundant, joyful life. Why do I side with the thief? 1C. 1C, he comes to destroy. The thief's ultimate goal is to waste and devastate every area of your life. To destroy, to ruin, to waste, to trash, to devastate, to destroy, to devour. I looked up that word devour. Here's what it means to devour: to eat up quickly, greedily, hungrily, ravenously. To eat it up. That's what the thief comes to do. He is out to ruin everything. He is out, make no mistake about it, back to your theme, he is out to obliterate. So then we come to Jesus. And I ask you, do you really believe this second part of the verse? And the reason I ask you that, please, again, remember my disclaimer. I'm not here to shame you. I'm not here to manipulate you. I'm not here to look at you and go, pull yourself up by the bootstraps. You're going through this way too slow. You have victory in Jesus. Where in the world? What is going on? I say this to you. Please hear me. I say this to you. Do you really believe the second part of this verse? I say this to you as humbly as I can, saying to you that I struggle and doubt and wonder. Oh, I love the song. He's a good, good father. I know you might not recognize it because I'm not that good of a singer. I love it. I love that, to sing that. And Carrie Ann does a great job. And my hands are raised. But in the dark of the night, can you hear this from me? Can you let me be honest? I do say, Father, man, are you good? Because I'm struggling right now. And I have to make a choice and a decision in those moments. And sometimes those choices and decisions are like that. Piece of cake, easy, done, victory. And there are other times where the pressure is immense. The weight is heavy. The darkness is deep. Maybe no one else knows exactly what I'm talking about, but I kind of believe that you do. And so, do I believe this? Do I believe that Jesus came so that I might have life? And yes, eternal life, pie in the sky, heaven, Yahoo. But I've come that you might have life right here, right now, abundantly and joyfully. He said, "Well, Jason, how do you know that? I mean, I don't know if I read that in Scripture. I mean, it's all about eternal life, and you know, up there there's going to be no more tears." And I know of a prayer that Jesus prayed. I'm sure you're fairly familiar with it too. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I have come that you might have life. Hal, he has come that you get to have, that you get to keep, that you continually possess life, vitality, a zest for living that springs up from deep within you. Thank you, Hal, for being the pastor that you are, for being the example that you are. And Jesus said, I don't want to just bring you this life, but I want it to be abundant. I want it to be overflowing. Beyond anything that you've ever known or understood, I want this to be extraordinary. I want this to be exceeding. I want it to flow out of you. I want to, every time you get squeezed by whatever you get squeezed by, that this life would just pour out of you. This light would pour out of you. This love would pour out of you. The mercy and the compassion and all of these things that I have invested in you, I want them to pour out of you. Overflowing, did we not sing it this morning? I receive, in order to pour back out. I want to see the enemy be swept under in what is being poured out from us to those around us. Jesus has given you and I the power to resist every attack and to overcome every strategy that the devil tries to use against us. So what do we do? What do we do? I mean, this sounds good, maybe. I hope that it does and all that kind of stuff. But what do we do? Stay in the Word. Well, Jason, I just don't think I can read a chapter a day. Then don't read a chapter a day. Read a verse. But stay in the Word, because the Word is life. The Word is truth. And the truth that you know sets you free. Read it, meditate on it, memorize it, study it, apply it, pray it, speak it. Use it, the truth, the Word of God, to fight the lies of the enemy. Be careful what you watch. Be careful what you put in front of your eyes. Be careful what you allow into your mind. Because we are encouraged to allow Jesus to transform and renew our minds. But if we're filling it with stuff, what we watch, what we read, what we're a part of, the enemy just uses those. What are you listening to? I probably should have worn my Zac Brown shirt today, not my fancy Johnny Cash shirt. Because I'm not standing up. Remember my disclaimer? I'm not telling anyone what to do. I'm not shaming anyone. I'm not manipulating anyone. Zac Brown is amazing and awesome. And if you don't think so, I have an altar call going on at the end of service today. But what are you listening to? Do you have praise music playing? Are you praising? Are you lifting up a joyful noise to the Creator of the universe? And your praise will ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips. Who are you surrounding yourself with? Are you surrounding yourself with people of like faith? That doesn't mean that we get inside our four walls, our four and no more. That doesn't mean that at all. We are in the world. We are out there. We are participating in life around us. But let me tell you right now, that it is important for other people to speak truth to you and to you to receive that truth from them, and vice versa. What are you speaking? Are you speaking life? I'm sure this list could go on and on and on and on. This is not a list of dogmas that we must do. Again, I'm not here today to tell you what to do specifically. I'm not here today to shame you in anything or to minimize what you may. If you'll just say this Bible verse, everything will be okay. Seriously, we have preached that into the church way too often and have driven people from this church, that church, and that other church. This is between you and your Maker. This is between you and the Creator of the universe. This is between you and His Son who saved you. I didn't save you. Hal didn't save you. Your mom at the little kitchen table who led you to Jesus didn't save you. That's how I got saved. But the thief will convince you. He will lie and lie and lie because that's all he does. And if you let those lies become what is truth to you, you're in big trouble. Because he won't stop. He has one objective, he has one aim, and that is to obliterate you. If you'll turn over your notes, this is where Carrie Ann and her people are walking up behind me right now. If you'll turn over your notes, you'll see on the back a prayer and a confession. Yay! Would you stand, please? Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to read this prayer and this confession. I would like you to read it with me silently. When there's too many voices, I get confused. And then I'm going to pray over you, and we're going to sing a song about life. The prayer says this: Lord, I am so thankful that you came to give me life. You didn't save me so I could live the rest of my life in defeat. You didn't redeem me so I could be depressed, discouraged, and disillusioned. You came to give me life. And I am determined to enter into the reality of that life you promised me. Forgive me for allowing the thief to talk me out of the blessings that you have designed for me and my family. I am taking my eyes off the low road and I am headed for the high road of blessing that you have planned for me since the foundation of the world. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Confession. I confess that Jesus Christ, and let me say, please do this. Please, the next week or two or three or whatever. And I challenge you to say these confessions, this prayer, this confession out loud. Let the thief hear you. He can't read your mind, but he can hear you. I confess that Jesus Christ gives me a life that is filled with extraordinary abundance. He came that I might have, keep, and constantly retain a vitality, a gusto, a vigor, a zest for living that springs up from deep down inside of me. He gives me a life that is not rattled or shaken by any outward event. I therefore embrace this unrivaled, unequal, matchless, incomparable, richly loaded, and overflowing life that Jesus came to give me. And I declare this by faith in Jesus' name. I am blessed to be a blessing. I am blessed to be a blessing. Can you see why the thief wants to rob you of your blessings? Because then you are destroyed and you are giving out no more. Because this is what Jesus said. I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. I've come to bless you so that you will be a blessing. Heavenly Father, I hope and I pray, Heavenly Father, that I have spoken your truth today. I hope and pray and believe that the people have received this. It's not me. It's not a good song and dance that I just did. It is your word. It is truth. And the truth that we know sets us free. I pray that we would receive that freedom. In your name, amen.